Well, good morning. That was great singing, amen. Let's give the Lord another hand. That was great. Well, next week we start our series in Hebrews chapter 11 on faith and those heroes of faith that are there, and that'll carry us through the summer. But we had a couple of open weeks, and so we decided, Pastor Trevor, Pastor Joel, and myself, to preach on a passage of Scripture that radically changed our lives. And so Pastor Trevor went first couple of Sundays ago, and then Pastor Joel and myself today. I count it a privilege to be able to stand up here at this very moment and talk about what God has done in my life. Now, there are a number of different passages that I could have gone to about how God changed my life over these last 41 years of placing my trust in his finished work on the cross. And it was 41 years ago, next month, as a 21-year-old, that I surrendered my life to Christ. I trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross, which I hadn't been taught about that in all the church that I had done. And I received the forgiveness of my sins, and I received eternal life. And I'm not going to preach on that passage this morning, but Hebrews chapter 10, I remember the moment that I read that every priest stands daily ministering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, well, then he sat down and he perfected forever those who are being made holy by him. That just radically changed the direction of my life, Hebrews chapter 10. That was in 1982. And yes, half of you weren't even born yet then. Well, you missed out on some good years. That's all I could say. Little did I know that in less than 7 years from that mountaintop experience in my life, would Deb and I receive a phone call saying our oldest of three sons at the time was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer, rare form of leukemia. And on the phone and through the appointments over the next couple of weeks, we were told that our son had a 10% chance to live, and that only after a bone marrow transplant. And I remember the day at 7151 Northwest 21st Street in Sailorville, having had success in business, hearing this news, I remember the day that I was struggling to even breathe. My wife was so concerned how I was handling this news that she actually called the doctor, and the doctor said, have him breathe into a brown paper bag. I was literally hyperventilating. I could not breathe. I thought an elephant was sitting on my chest. I was devastated. And Pastor Gary Butler, who was the pastor at Sailorville Church at the time, lived right down the street, four or five houses away. And he and the youth pastor came up to talk with me, talk with myself and my wife, and shared the passage that Maria just read, Daniel chapter 3. And so Hebrews 10 changed the direction of my life the day I gave Christ all of my sin and surrendered my life to him. But Daniel chapter 3 changed my disposition towards life. And Daniel chapter 3, for me and many others, has become the truth, the nugget of truth that I want to share with you this morning. It is the gift that keeps on giving in my personal life, and I want to pass this nugget of truth, this gift on to you this morning. So I invite you to turn to Daniel, and I would like to glean this truth from God's word, mine it out, for when you're in the trial of your life. Maybe it's right now, and some of you it is. Maybe when life seems to getting the best of you, when the pressures of life seem unbearable, Maybe you're not at the point where I was, where you had to breathe into a brown paper bag. Maybe when life doesn't seem fair, maybe when it seems like God doesn't care, this passage of Scripture, I pray and have been praying, will be an encouragement to you in your life. Now, it's one of the most well-known Bible stories ever told. Matter of fact, I remember as a parent with all five of our kids, and I would periodically through the week gather them all together right before bedtime, tell them a Bible story. And I used to love telling the kids about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Matter of fact, they would ask, "Hey, Dad, can you tell us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Because I would always end after talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I would say, "And now it's time for Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed you go." That's what I would say to them. So grandparents, if you want to pull that out, that's a good one. So in Daniel 1, we find Daniel and his three friends have been deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar had come in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 and was going to overtake the land. And over the next number of years, he would conquer all of southern Israel, Judah and Jerusalem. And he would take the brightest and the best of the young people and he would bring them into the land and he would train them in the custom and the current of thought from the Babylonian culture. Matter of fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the names that King Nebuchadnezzar gave to these three Jewish boys. They weren't their original name. Now, God had told Israel that when I bring you into the promised land, you need to do a number of things, but two of them they just openly violated. God said, "I want you to remember to keep holy my Sabbath." That was one day out of each week. And then as you read the Old Testament, it was 1 year out of every 7 years. And then the Sabbath was 1 year out of every 50 years. And if you had a debt from one Jew to another at the end of the 50 years, on that Sabbath, all debt would be removed and everybody went back to the property that they had inherited. And they had stopped remembering the Sabbath, 490 years worth of stopping, and they were worshiping idols in the land. And God had prophesied, when you do, then you'll be taken captive. And so sure enough, they were taken captive. And King Nebuchadnezzar, what he wanted to do is take the brightest and best of these young people, take them in the culture and brainwash them. And he saw the way to change the nation was to reach the kids. Does it sound like today? And so they'd be taught the current and the customs of the Babylonian culture, the language. They would teach them the language. They would change their name. And that's what was taking place. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has kind of lost his marbles at this point, and he's like an egomaniac, and he has a statue that's, when you put the cubits in, it's 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. Here's an artist rendition of that statue. I kind of think if you've ever gone to Cape Canaveral and you've seen a rocket on, you know, it was like that's how it would have stuck out. And in Daniel 3, in the first number of verses, King Nebuchadnezzar says, everybody in the land needs to come, and all the important people and anybody in the country, they came, and he at one moment asked them all to bow down and to worship the statue. Well, in our story, everyone, it says, it uses all three or four times, everyone bowed down and worshiped the statue except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. It's Abednego. If they didn't, you're going to go into the burning fiery furnace. All but three bowed. And so if you pick up the story in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He brought these three men before him. He gave them another chance to bow down to him. And of course, they didn't. And notice what he says in verse 15 of Daniel chapter 3. Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And you mark these words down, because he's going to live to regret what he's going to say right here. And who is the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands? Who's out there that's stronger than me? That's what King Nebuchadnezzar is saying. And then this unbelievable response, which I'll come back to in a few minutes, but let me just read it in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. We have no need to even think about it, is what they're saying in this matter. If this be so, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, because we're not bending, if this be so, our God whom we serve, by the way, you work for people, you serve God, amen? Our God whom we serve in this land, we're still serving him, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, verse 18, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set down. We're not doing it. We don't care. Throw us in. Now, I just want to remind you, the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 were not written when they said that to the king. They believe they're going in the fiery furnace and that's going to be the end of their life. They couldn't have thought anything different. The fire was already burning. So when they gave that answer, they didn't know how it was going to turn out. They assumed that from a physical perspective, it wasn't. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. Expression of his face was changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. They just loaded them up with anything that would be flammable. They were thrown in the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent. And the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right then, King Nebuchadnezzar should have figured out, I'm on the wrong side of God here. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Now, I want you to just notice, and I'll mention this in a little bit. So he's going to bind them. And then it says twice that they were bound. So they were tied up. I don't know if they were wrapped up like a mummy. I don't know what it was, but they were cast into the furnace. And then we get to the juicy part. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? Third time that word's mentioned. They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound. Praise God, amen. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods, or it's like Christ himself. In theology, it's called a Christophany. It's an Old Testament a physical appearance of Christ himself. You realize Christ was a long time in existence before Bethlehem, amen? He's here, right here. Verse 26, the Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fire furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Like they're just walking around in there. They're not even trying to escape. The king actually said, come out, come here. Oh, okay, I guess while we're having such a good time in here, I thought we'd just stay for a while. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's council gathered together, saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. Their hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, And they didn't have smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. No, he sent his son. And delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except for their own God. Now, there are many, we could spend weeks in this passage. It's worthy of you meditating and studying this passage out. But for our time this morning, given the idea that I want to share with you this passage of scripture that radically changed my disposition towards all of life and certainly adversity, I'd just like to share two truths with you this morning. Now, the second one is going to be more personal from my experience than the first one, but the first one leaps off of the page, and we couldn't go by this passage in our culture today where we stand without us talking about it. So let me give you these two truths of scripture. Number one, write it down, take it to the bank. I know you're going to believe me already on this. The world wants you to shut up, but God wants you to stand up. Amen? The world wants you to shut up. God is saying in this passage, I dare you to stand up when others are bowing down. Now, standing up is easy when nobody is telling you to sit down. It's easy to stand up here. It's easy to make a commitment to God when you're in the confines of friends and family and you take a stand for the Lord, you're going to get cheered on by 300 or 400 or 500 people. But there was nobody else standing. Three men out of millions. But it's hardly possible today. It's hardly possible today to not be challenged to stand up. We, God's people, are asked to swim against the current of the culture. In concerning gender, concerning marriage, concerning materialism, concerning work ethic, concerning parenting, go on. These three men yielded up their bodies rather than bow down their allegiance. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a very popular, it's a great passage of scripture. J.B. Phillips wrote a translation of the Bible to teach his children and his family. And so this is his translation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think it's really good. Here's how he wrote it. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, think about what God has done in your past. Dave, think about how 7 years before this news came about your son, how I gloriously saved you out there at the dam. With your eyes wide open to the mercy of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated him, acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you, young people listen to this, old people listen to this, grandparents, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds. The world's trying to mold you. The scriptures are trying to mold you. Don't let the world do it, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice, in your life, how you live, that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of maturity. I make no mistake about it, in my years of living, what you bow down to, you end up becoming bound to. And when you bow down to something other than Christ himself, God the Father himself, that thing, that person, that job, that possession, whatever it is that, like, if I took it from you, if God took it from your life, you'd be devastated. Whatever you bow down to, that's your lead, you become bound to. It'll become your master. And let me say this and then give me an amen if this is true. Once you bow down to it and it becomes your master, it keeps asking more and more of you. Amen? We said it a million times. These aren't my words. I just memorize them because they're true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost more than you were willing to pay. However, when you take a stand for Christ, you will what? You'll never stand alone. Like he's, first of all, if you look back up at verse 16, just notice this, and I don't know if all three spoke at the same time or whatever, but notice what verse 16 says. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. So are they all three speaking? They're unified together. And man, isn't it awesome to have a brother or sister in Christ kind of in pour courage into you? Yes. By the way, do you know that's the purpose of church? I was just talking with a good friend here this morning, got here a little bit early, and we were talking about church, and you know, you can watch online, and when the whole COVID thing happened, you get out of the custom of coming to church, and I was thinking of Hebrews 10, and it says, as the day approaches, get together more and more so you can be an encouragement to one another. So these three guys, I'm sure, were locking arms. I'm sure one of the three looked at the other two to see if they were going to stand, and they stood together. But not only you're not alone because of the other people, you can be sure if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, when you're in the furnace of your life, whatever that is, it could be a million things, and it's many things here today, that you're not alone. God is with you. Amen. I don't even know if these three men knew that the fourth person was in there. It doesn't say they had a conversation. The king just looked in there and he saw a fourth person walking around. And I'll tell you my experience. When I've been in that furnace down in that valley, and it's happened numerous times in my life, I kind of wondered where God was. I didn't first off see him. I didn't know he was right there with me. But you can take it to the bank that he's right there with you. Amen? Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Is a precious verse in my life and one that I share, and you would be good, it would be good for you to memorize. You can memorize it really easy. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's a great truth of Scripture. So the world wants you to shut up. God wants you to stand up. But here's the truth that I'm aiming for this morning. As a follower of Christ, you need to trust that God is sovereign, in control, in triumph, and say the last two words, in tragedy. He's sovereign in triumph and in tragedy. I remember Pastor Gary Butler reading this. And I remember him saying, Dave, is God just God when you're setting sales records and you get to see the birth of another child and he gives you a nice home and you get to have a boat out at the marina and you get to go on some vacations? Is that when God is God? Dave, is it possible that God is in control and your son doesn't live? This was hard. My life, my oldest son, it was on the outside, it looked like I had it all together. I was spinning out of control. I just want you to see the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's right out there for plain sight. And the challenge is, as I talk about their faith from just a couple of verses, you want to ask yourself, have I gotten to this point where God is sovereign and I can claim it, whether it's a triumph or it's a tragedy? Can you get there? Do you believe that? And I got in my worst nightmare, this is the truth that was shared with me. So I just want to, from verses 16 through 18, talk about the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I'm just going to give you three words to describe their faith. It was a resolved faith. And this is really the first level of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we don't have to wonder. We don't need to answer you. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They had the confidence that if God wanted to, he could deliver them. He's absolutely able. They were completely trusting God's ability to deliver them. Like, God is able. He can do this. One of the writers said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer is what? Let's just say it. No. Now, Buddha, you don't often hear Buddha quoted in our churches, but I'm going to quote Buddha. Here's what Buddha said. By the way, Buddha's not alive. Here's one of his sayings. He is able who thinks he is able. In other words, you get in a tough situation, Dave, if you think you're going to be okay, think it hard. Tell yourself, look in a mirror, tell yourself you're going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. That didn't work for me. Now, Buddha was on to something. He just didn't capitalize the right word. Here's what it really is. He is able who thinks he is able. He had the wrong person being God. For Buddha, you're your God. Suck it up. Tough it out. Well it up. That didn't work for me. So our God is able, first level. The second word I'm going to use for the second level of faith is he had a robust faith. And then the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and said, he will deliver us. So the second level of faith is where most faith stops. This is an inferior faith if you stop right here. If it stops here, then when adversity comes, you flounder around like a fish out of water. You don't know how to take it. Your faith isn't ready for something that doesn't, God has a plan, a wonderful plan for your life. Go up on the children's cancer floor and tell them God has a wonderful plan for your life. Start with that. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Like when you see them on TV, either smash your TV or at least turn the channel. Many live under the false illusion that God's promised best life now. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Are there blessings? Is there peace that passes understanding? Is there joy unstoppable? Yes. That doesn't mean happiness. That doesn't mean party. That doesn't mean no sickness, no cancer, no debt, no partner bailing on you, no divorce, no kids going wayward. So they had that level, and many of us will summon up, God is able, and he's going to do it. And in many cases, you don't want to not have that faith. You want to believe that God is going to do it. I'm not saying don't believe that God's not going to do it. I've seen miracle after miracle of God do something, amen? We believe it, we pray it, we beg God for it. But the third level of faith is where Gary Butler challenged me. And I just use the word resolute faith. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God is able, God will. But if not, underline the words, memorize those three words. They didn't doubt God's ability, but neither did they presume to know God's will. They didn't know how it was going to turn out. Matter of fact, they had to be thinking they're going to die. Do you have a faith that could say God's plan may be different than your desire? Can you be okay with saying that? Now, there's a couple of definitions of faith that I would just like to say right under this point, and then I'll try to make this as personal as possible as we close. Faith then, and we're going to talk about faith all through the summer. Faith then, according to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and according to my Pastor Butler, and now according to me, faith means trusting God regardless of the feelings in us, the circumstances around us or the consequences before us. You see, young people are called in the school system to take a stand or to fold in. And don't be fooled, there's huge consequences for our young people in school today. Everything in them would want to go with the current, to be accepted by the group, to not be one of those weirdos, those wackos. The circumstances around us or the consequences before us. And then to piggyback right on that, and this is what Pastor Gary Butler drilled into my brain that day. I thought he would come and tell me everything's going to be okay and it's going to be all right. And faith is not primarily receiving from God what you want. It's accepting from God what he gives. It's being okay that God is sovereign. And you're not okay with what's going on in your life, but deep down inside you, when all of this is turmoil, I've got a God who loves me, who's able, who's willing, and if he so chooses, he will. Sometimes he doesn't, and I have to be okay. Gary Presnell this morning, as we were praying for everybody, said, that reminds me of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I what? I will trust him. It's one thing to have a faith to escape. It's quite another to have a faith to endure. And often God is asking us, he doesn't take us out of the trial, he walks us through the trial. Now, here's a little side caveat under this point. This is proven true in my life. One big decision will save you from 100 smaller decisions. When you go back and study the history, in Daniel 1 and verse 8, it said Daniel had resolved in his heart long before the fiery furnace. Matter of fact, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, the best I can tell, there's about 15 years' time. You wouldn't get that by reading it. So they had resolved in their heart back here, and then the trial came here. They had this is the most practical thing I can give you. One big decision will save you from 100 smaller ones. If you bow your heart and your mind and your soul to Jesus, you won't so easily bow elsewhere. This is how it is in my life. This is the thing that changed my life. I made a decision in that moment after being able to put down the brown paper bag that if this is true, then I'm going to trust God with my son's life, no matter what the outcome is. Like, God, I trust you no matter what the outcome is. These guys were willing to burn rather than bow because they had resolved in their heart. And this is what I see missing in a very general way in American Christianity. This one big decision, this putting the flag down and having all of the decisions flow out from you putting the flag down. When Deb and I got married, it'll be 40 years ago in just a couple few weeks, we made a commitment. Marriage isn't a contract, it's a commitment. And our commitment was that we would never leave one another. Like, we put the flag down, no matter how tough it gets, We're not gonna leave one another. And man, that's been really tough with my wife. It would be the other way around. Four or five times we had to just talk about what was our commitment to stay married. In parenting our kids, we said, no, in our family, as our kids get old, no matter how athletic they are, whatever it is, we got the flag down, and the local church is going to be a part of our lives. When it came to finances, I remember we had this argument the very first year of our marriage. Like, I didn't even know what tithing was. I thought to put a dollar in a basket was like a major sacrifice. It's like that would kind of decide whether I was going to go golfing that week or not. And then she was raised with the idea of tithing. And I remember meeting with the pastor, and it's like I had to put a stake down about, okay, what does God get first? And so in all of these areas, one big decision has saved me from a million other smaller decisions. Does that make sense? And so parents, I would just say, put that flag down for the sake of your kids. Like, plant it And everything revolves around, I'm staying committed to the Lord. Now, unless we come to the place in our Christian maturity where we grasp the truth that God is sovereign in triumph and tragedy, our faith is always going to be conditional. I'm going to follow you as long as you don't take me here, here, or here. It's not going to happen because God's going to take you here, here, and here until your faith becomes unconditional in him. And let me tell you, as you saw in this passage, putting your flag down, being resolved to follow Christ is the most freeing experience in the world. You know the only thing that burnt in our story? Their hair didn't singe. Their clothes didn't burn. They didn't smell it. There's only one thing that burnt. The ropes that bound them. That's the only thing that burned. And God brings adversity in our life to free us in life. Amen? To trust him. It's the greatest decision I ever made. Now I'm going to close with two illustrations. One is mine. And one is sweet Tracy sitting right down in front of me. So my son, that's Jake when he was 4 years old, right before his transplant. And we went to his transplant expecting him not to come out the other side. Now, he came out the other side. He's serving here today. He's married, full life, healthy, 4 children. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Deb and I didn't know that. Matter of fact, we were being told everything else. One day, right before transplant, we were told, he's not going to make it through a weekend. We were at Blank Children's Hospital. He's not going to make it. Call in the family. Deb and I didn't know what to do. I almost hyperventilated. I said, let's go down to the chapel. Deb was in one little pew there. I was in this little pew right here. And the words and the passage of Gary Butler came back to me. Dave, you believe that God is able? I believe that for a number of months now, God. You believe God will? God, I believed you will, but it doesn't sound like it's going to happen. And I remember the words, but if not. And I remember Gary Butler saying to me before he left, Pastor Gary, do you have a but if not kind of faith, Dave? And God brought me to the point where I had to have an if not kind of faith, face to face with the most precious thing in my life. And as it turned out, God stepped in and he did a miraculous work. I want you to see these two little guys. This is Sean and AJ. They're in the building today. Tracy and Jason, their parents. I don't think I'll pronounce this right, but San Filippo, type B. It's terminal. 5 and 8 years of age. There's no current treatment. Kids develop normally till about 2 years, and then the problems become prominent, and they regress in life, with the life expectancy in the mid-teens. Those two guys, they're in our church. Tracy's right here, where she is every Sunday. I was doing ditch cleanup a couple Saturdays ago, and I was walking with Phil Ramsey, and Phil had just told me, hey, how's your weekend going? And we were talking, we were getting garbage. He said, man, I just came from Tracy and Jason's house, and we watched the kids for a couple hours so they could have some free time. And man, he didn't even know what I was going to be saying. He was like, she has a plaque on her mantle that just radically, radically challenged. There's Dad Jason. A plaque that just radically challenged me. I said, well, what was the plaque? Well, here's so that picture of Sean and AJ. Begin each day with a grateful heart. And here's the one that Phil talked about. Tracy has this on her mantle. And if not, he is still good. Amen. Daniel 3 in verse 18. Amen. Daniel 3 in verse 18. I was blown away. My son lived. Do you have an if not kind of faith? That's where the rubber meets the road. Look, if you're not surrendered to Christ, Christ went through the furnace of God's wrath for you, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and he took the wrath of God for you. You need to trust him. You need to have that direction of your life radically changed, and then just live for him, and he'll walk you through valleys. You'll have mountaintop experiences, but you'll learn to trust him. But if you're here this morning, you know Christ as Savior. The adversity feels seven times hotter than anyone around you. You feel you simply can't go on. Maybe this morning you need to stop right now and see that fourth person right beside you. His name is Christ. He's a very present help in time of need. Do you have an if not kind of faith? Then here's what I want to do. I'm going to close right now. And I just want you to spend a couple of moments in quietness. You don't know what's ahead of you. Some of you are in the middle of it. But if you haven't trusted Christ, then you surrender your life to him like I did 41 years ago next month. If you know Christ, then I'm asking you right now, whether it's good times or bad times, whether it's mountaintop in your life or you're down in a valley, I want you to seal it with God. God, I know that you're willing. I know you're able. I know you most likely will. But if not, you are still my God. Tell him that personally this morning. Let me pray. Father, think of Sean and AJ here this morning. Think of Tracy, Jason, and many others and being squeezed by life. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, I pray that they'd have the direction of their life radically changed by trusting in your finished work of Christ on the cross, and that they would receive the forgiveness of sins, that they would receive eternal life, that they would just surrender themselves as a sinner and see the beauty of Christ going through the furnace of God's wrath for them. Might they just cry out to you right now. Lord, might we be a community of believers that would see those who are walking down in the valley, and that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ to wrap our arms around that person, because we know your arms are already around them. Lord, would you do a work in every one of our hearts, a continuing work, even in mine, where I could say with everything in my life, absolutely holding nothing back, but if not, you're still my God. Lord, would you bless Tracy this morning? Would you bless Jason this morning? Would you bless those down in the valley? Well, thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.